Our psalm reading will be in Psalms 18, 15 through 24, and we'll do that for us.
Okay, we're going to read God's Word, Psalm chapter 18, starting in verse 15. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Here ends God's reading for today. Will you bow with me in prayer for the service? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you today. We ask that your Spirit would fill our hearts and our minds, that you would open our ears to your message, that you would be with Pastor Justin as he brings us your word today. That you would just bind us together, Lord God. We know there's many things going on in the world right now. We lift up the Christians in China, as we have heard about stories coming out of Wuhan of them in their protective suits passing out tracts to those neighbors en masse to help spread your gospel even among the virus that is spreading there. We ask for their protection today. Be with us as we fellowship today. We ask that you just bless our time together and our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It never ceases to amaze me the way the Lord orchestrates things when he puts things together. We could be planning one thing and, you know, thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't be doing this or that. And then he'll just kind of line things up on to know what you're doing is actually what he wants you to do, even though you don't feel it at the time. And sometimes we rely too much on feelings. And it was kind of interesting in the Sunday school class this morning. We were in 1 Timothy talking about false teachers and things like that. And going through the message today in James 1, 26 through 27, talking about religion. Now, as I was talking to the Sunday school class, we were talking about cults and other religions. I got this really cool thing. It's Christianity, Cults, and Religions. And what it is, it's a really cool breakdown on a number of different religions and what they follow, and they break down who Christ is in some religions, who the founder is, the key writings, who is God, who is the Holy Spirit, how to be saved, what happens after death, and other facts that it gives in just brief sentences. It's a really good thing to kind of get a understanding of different religions. Now, the big one is how to be saved. How to be saved. With our faith, the Christian faith, how is one saved? Faith in Jesus, right? Belief that he is the only way to God. In here it says, salvation is by God's grace, not by an individual's work. Nothing I can do can save me, right? Nothing. I can't pray enough. I can't do enough good works. I can't donate enough to earn salvation. It is only by God's grace. Salvation must be received by faith. People must believe that Jesus died for their sins and that he rose from the grave. The foundational faith that he is alive. That's foundation to the Christian faith. And then we get into some of these other ones on how to be saved. One of my favorites that I like, the Jehovah Witnesses. You need to be baptized as a Jehovah Witness. Most followers must earn everlasting life on earth by door-to-door work. Salvation in heaven is limited to the 144,000 anointed ones. This number has already been reached. So the way I look at it is you have to earn your salvation, you have to do work, you have to be a good person. Oh, by the way, heaven's already full. Not sure what the catch is on that, but they work around it to where there's room for more. I mean, they built the expansion on heaven. Now, if you do more work, the more can be saved. It's unique to me. Oh, boy. The Mormonism, saved, and they call themselves Christians, but here's what they tell you about salvation. Resurrected by grace, but saved by works, including faithfulness to the church leaders, Mormon baptism, tithing, ordination, marriage, and secret temple rituals. No eternal life without Mormon membership. Again, it's a works-based salvation. You have to do things and keep doing things to be saved. Who's heard of Scientology? Well, that's a big one in Hollywood. Says, no sin or needed to repent. Salvation is freedom from reincarnation. One must work with an auditor on his hang-ups to achieve a clear, then progress up the bridge to total freedom. And the last one, there's all kinds of them, is New Age. There's another one called the New Age. Salvation, I says, need to offset bad karma with good karma. Can tap into supernatural power through meditation, self-awareness, spirit guides. Use terms such as reborn for this new awareness. So what's the one thing that separates Christianity from other cults and religions? It's Christ. It's faith. Nothing that you can do will earn your salvation. It's only what God has done is all it is. And every time somebody mentions religion, people usually tend to shy away from it, especially with the Christians. We don't like religion. It's been addressed to the Christian community that way through a number of different years. There's something to think about religion, though. And today's what we're going to do. We're going to look at religion. So, James doesn't avoid it. He nails it. James 1, 26 through 27. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, who has heard it said, it's not a religion, it's a relationship? Who's heard that when it comes to the Christian faith? All right, not a lot of you. Okay. I used to say it. It was big when I was working in Wyoming. They had this contemporary station to where that would be their focal point. It's not religion, it's a relationship. And it sold pretty good, right? Sold pretty good. Well, this statement is false when it stands by itself. When it stands by itself. But let's see how accurate that saying is now. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, did not teach that philosophy. By no means. As we look at our passage today, the key word is religion. So we can't just avoid it. It's mentioned three times in two verses. So let's look at some definition of the words religion. One definition, according to Microsoft, is the belief in and worship of superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. They mentioned worship in there. Then dictionary.com, it says, a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, especially when considered as the creation of superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional and ritual observances and containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. So it's more beliefs. And of course, their worship, they didn't include the word worship in there, but that would involve devotional rituals and observances as given. And then the Bible Dictionary gives another definition. It says, belief in a reverence for God or some supernatural power that is recognized as the creator and ruler of the universe, an organized system of doctrine with an approved pattern of behavior and a proper form of worship. The classic New Testament passage on religion, James 2:17, faith divorced from deeds, James says, is as lifeless as a corpse. Now, there are many, many more definitions that I went through, but these ones kind of just hit the point on all of them. A key word in this is worship. Is worship. Religion involves worship. Now we need to understand worship. Another great word. See how this can kind of just lead on rabbit trails sometimes? Worship, in a nutshell, is giving praise, honor, and glory to a deity, to a god. And in the Christian mindset, that worship goes to God the Father, right? So what are some ways we worship God? It's a question. What are ways we worship God? Singing, big one. What else? Prayer. Giving. What was that? Fellowship. The work. What was that? Communion. Oh, another good one. Yes. Yes. Thanking. Yes. Thanking people. Awesome. What about announcements when we give those here? Is that considered worship? We're directing people more towards other activities, which involves their faith, right? Because the food that I mentioned earlier, we can sit down and fellowship, right? Around food. What a better way to fellowship other than, hey, there's food right here, let's talk and eat. And of course, other things that are going on, how we can help with the food pantry. Is that a form of worship? Does that glorify God when we help? Yes, so everything we do in this church service is not by accident. There's a purpose for it. We're not doing it by chance. We're doing it because we want to bring honor, glory, and praise to God the Father. So all that we do through that, and of course, through teaching as well. See, God's desires obedience, and he wants his followers to listen, and he wants worship as well. Now, as I said before, religion, we can look at religion because James is talking about it. He mentions it three times in these verses. So if you see a word in two verses that's repeated, you want to pay attention to it. You need to pay attention to it. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious, if anyone thinks he is religious, that word is an adjective in the Greek. Thraiskos is what it is. Adjective meaning it's describing the person. It is referring to how one acts or behaves. Now, how many of us use the word religion is in a positive sense? It's always negative, isn't it? For the most part, it's fairly negative. So for our minds to understand this with our American viewpoint, we could say that if one thinks they have a flawless Christian walk, it's a Christian walk. That is essentially what he's saying. If one says that they are obeying God, yet cannot control his tongue, he is deceived, and his religion is worthless. He's saying there, if you cannot control your tongue, your Christian walk is worthless. Is worthless. It's doing no good. See, here's the deal. If we cannot control our tongue, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect about it, because sometimes you're going to have that, well, I didn't think about how that would have came out, or it just comes out. We've all been there. I shouldn't have said that kind of thing. If we can't control the tongue, how can we control our behavior? The tongue is very small. And if we can't control that, how can we control our behavior? See, it's so easy sometimes to say the wrong things, because how many of us have a really good filter from our brain to our tongue? Yeah, it needs changing on occasion, doesn't it? Needs a little tune-up on occasion. So it's a small part of the human body that James tells a believer to control. Again, if they can't control that, how can they control their behavior? If one is having problems with these things all the time, so if you can't control your tongue, you can't control your behavior, and you have no remorse, there's no repentance with that. I would then say to evaluate your relationship with Jesus. If there is no remorse from sin, if there is no remorse from the things that you say that you need to be, a couple things have either happened. One, you've never had true saving faith, or two, you have done it for so long and been convicted for so long, the Holy Spirit says, fine, you're not going to listen to me. I'm not going to talk to you. Because we've grieved him so much. And that's where the evaluation of your life with Jesus Christ comes into. Is if you're not being convicted, did you harden your heart so much? Or did you have a true relationship with Jesus? Now, the one who cannot control his tongue, his religion is worthless. Now, this word religion in this next two parts, and it says in the end of verse 26, the person's religion is worthless, and then religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is a different Greek word, however. And it is only used four times in the New Testament. Two of them being right here. The other one is in Acts 26, verse 5, and Colossians 2:18. In Acts, Paul was talking about his religion as a Pharisee. If we all remember Paul, he was the poster child as a Pharisee. Everybody wanted to get his bubblegum card if you were a Pharisee. He was the guy to be like. And then when we get into Colossians, it's referring to an angelic worship. Now, those are the two other passages where it talks about religion. And it's used as doing things, okay? Used as doing things. And in those contexts, it's used in a negative sense. Used in a negative sense. The angelic worship, of course, is wrong. We're supposed to worship the Creator, not the created. And Paul's acts as a Pharisee was religious acts. This is a negative religion, and it's worthless. And then James talks about religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. It's the other part of religion. Now, James is telling the readers that there is a religion that is pleasing to God the Father. Now, we talked about other religions earlier, other cults and religions earlier, and there was a works-based salvation. There's works to go into that religion. You see, with Christianity, it's faith through Jesus Christ that saves. His work, he's the only one that saves. It's only access, you can only go through him to get to the Father. He is the only way. See, religion, the works does not save. It's only Christ. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation because Jesus came, he paid the price, he was crucified, laid in a tomb for 3 days, and then he rose. And it's faith in him. It's faith in him. And then it's obedience that follows. Obedience that follows. See, your religious works are a result of salvation. You're going to prove who you follow by the things that you do and the way that you control the tongue. See, there are things that the believer can do to please God. He can have religious works that pleases God. And James tells the readers, he says, okay, what is pure and undefiled religion? Because that's what we need to focus on, right? The good part. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Seems pretty cut and dry, doesn't it? The word visit was very interesting to me. When you think of the word visit, you think of, hey, how you doing, right? Nice visiting with you. The passage is not talking about that. The passage to visit means to look after, to care for, to minister to. It's not one of those superficial visits. It's where you go, talk about the weather, and leave. We like to do that in our American mindset. We figured we'd done something. It does not mean to give them a quick phone call, unless, of course, it's 30 below and 10 feet of snow. I can understand a phone call then. Make sure they're doing okay. See, these people were to minister to those who were fatherless, to go see them, to go care for them, and the widows. He is telling them to literally go, to go see them, and to do something for them. He's saying, go and meet their needs. They're in affliction, they're in tribulation, they're in a hard time. So you go there with the intent to minister to them, and you know they're having a hard time. If one says that they are hungry and or cold, you go see them, and then you say, God, feed and clothe them, and then walk away, right? No. No. It's to meet their needs. You are the answer to the prayer. It doesn't take a whole lot to help somebody out. And if you really can't do it, God's going to put somebody on your heart to help you. He always does. He wants us to keep his command, and he will guide us to people who can't help. Now, if somebody says that they're hungry and they're in need of food, for food, if you can, a great big prime rib would be awesome to give them, right? If you could, if God put that on your heart, say, here, I'm going to take this to them. Yes. But if they're hungry and in need, a sandwich goes a long way. A peanut butter and jelly sandwich goes a long way. If they're allergic to peanuts, it gets them right to the hospital. So I would avoid the peanut butter. It means to help them out because they're in trouble. They're in trouble, and I can't wrap my brain around the problems that these people are having in this time, because they have way different than we do, because these were writing to Jews who were out there outside of Jerusalem, who were living among the Gentiles, and who knows what kind of problems they were having. And this group is one of the is one who needs help most of the time. When you think about the widow, they're by themselves usually. They've got nothing other than some family that comes and visits. And the orphans, they call that the fatherless. They need the help. And we notice that throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, God commands people to help the fatherless, the widow, and the poor. It's a command to do, and it's part of the Christian religion. You can't say that word, but that's what it is. It's our attitude. It's how we do things. It's the things that we do for other people. To sum that up, it is to love your neighbor. That is how we can love our neighbor, is by helping these certain groups of people. So if you think you have good religion, are you doing things? Are you doing things that's pleasing to God? Then he adds a part two onto that. He adds a part two. He says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James is not saying that a believer is going to be perfect. How many of you are perfect? Oh, good. Good deal. That eliminates that conversation. Rather, we're not perfect. Rather, we should seek after Christ and His kingdom. Now, no one is perfect apart from Christ. He was the one who was perfect, and they crucified Him for that. We all deal with that sin nature. We all have a struggle in our life. Now, if one walks in Christ, they are to be characterized by spiritual purity and morality. And that's the thing. Once you are saved, once you are a Christian, once you follow Jesus and follow Him, you are no longer classified as a sinner. You will sin, but that's not as who you are. You have Christ's blood covering you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Thus, you are holy and righteous. I didn't say perfect, but you are holy and righteous. You are a saint saved by grace. Because you are covered by Christ. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19 says, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartiality, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. Again, he's not saying the believer is going to be sinless and perfect, because there are none who are righteous on this earth, who are born into sin nature. See, James is telling the reader to be blameless. And how are you blameless? By correcting the wrongs. Maybe admitting when you goofed up. Maybe doing the one thing we don't like to do, apologize to somebody else because we were wrong. It's how we conduct ourselves. And it's not compromising your faith for a lie. Not willing to settle for lesser than what Scripture says. Not compromising your faith to please the world. Standing firm on God's Word and not backing from it. It's how one conducts themselves and handles situation. Does the righteous man try to watch his words? Is he careful about what he says? If he has pure religion that pleases God, the Father, then he works towards this perfection. It's a work in progress. It's a sanctification progress. We're being worked on daily and correcting and being built up. It's worshiping God, doing what he wants us to do, of course, after salvation. If you think you're religious before salvation, it's worthless. Why are you trying to please God if you're not saved? To try to be a good person, earn your way? No, Christianity, the religion from that result, is a result of salvation. Now, today we looked at pure religion. And we know that we need a relationship with Christ for salvation. And then works is a result of salvation. It is the things we do to please God the Father, who has offered his Son as a sacrifice for all of our sins. See, the things we do after salvation should be pleasing to God. Why? Because the believer belongs to him. And what a wonderful thing to think about on Communion Sunday. Religion. Relationship. You see, out of obedience, we are to remember Christ. We're going to hit a very familiar passage. 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to start at 17 through 22. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. And I'm going to read through 22. It says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you came together as a church, I hear that there is divisions among you, and I believe in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." What? "Do you not have a house to eat and drink in? Or do you not despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you with this? No, I will not." The church was getting together. They were practicing communion. People would bring food, they would eat it to themselves, and they wouldn't share it with the less fortunate. They were not doing what the Lord has commanded. They did not wait. They went ahead and did what they thought was right. They didn't do it in unity. They didn't do it as was prescribed. They downgraded the poor. They divided the church. And they called that communion. I'm so glad Paul wrote to this church. Verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on that night when he was betrayed took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." See, when we think about communion, it's not to ever be taken lightly, but rather be taken serious. It's something that we do because we are told to. we are commanded to. Do this as often. Before we take it, do we have the right heart when we partake? Are we united in Christ? Are we remembering it was Jesus who saved us by his death and resurrection? And when we do communion, it's something we do to honor and glorify God. It's remembering him. He told us to do it. There's a few things that we do after salvation as we can partake in communion and, of course, baptism. Two things that we do. And our passage in 1 Corinthians also reminds us to examine ourselves to make sure that we are able to take communion. That's why we had a moment of silent prayer. To examine ourselves, to evaluate our relationship with God. And communion was open to the church. Was open to the church. Those who were believers, the church is to partake. Now, as we go into communion, it's in remembrance. It's remembrance of Christ. It's remembrance that his body was beaten. It was his blood that was shed. Let us take a few minutes to go into silent prayer and examine ourselves. Confess our sins and focus on Christ before we partake. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are so grateful that it is not by anything that we can do, but it's by your work that we are saved. It is by your body being beaten, your blood being shed, and by the great and wonderful resurrection that we serve a God who is alive, that you want to work through us, that you want to grow us, that you want to shape us. Lord, you did the work so we didn't have to. There's nothing that we could do to earn it, only through you. Help us to focus on that. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember the very basics of you. And from there, Lord, we grow. We continue to move on and grow deeper in our faith and get more challenged in our faith. But it all goes back to you and what you have done. We thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins that you have washed us when you ask us to. We thank you for all that you did. In Jesus' name, amen.
John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Amen.